The ranks of ministry-minded young people like you is getting very thin. There was a day, a few decades ago, when there were 1,200 ministerial students at Bob Jones University each year. That was shortly after World War II. Dr. Monroe Parker, who then was in charge of the ministerial class, later, after some 30 years here in various roles, became president of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. And he said one day when he was in his president's office, a pastor came to him and said, "Dr. Parker, when you were leading the ministerial class at BJU, there were 1,200 men, and now all the Bible colleges are seeing a diminution of material. Fewer and fewer guys are wanting to be preachers. Why do you think it was like it was back then, and what do you think it will take to make it grow again, that men might be ministry-minded as they used to be?" He said, "Well, the class back then was the remnant of World War II. The veterans had seen their friends blown to bits in the foxholes, and all that mattered to them was spending their life getting men ready for eternity. So they flooded here to preach, to train to preach." And he said, "I suppose, sir, that if we see the enrollments of ministry-minded people growing again, it will probably take World War III. That's a sobering response, but he was probably right. You see, when there is an emergency, when there is a crisis, people respond to meet the need. When there's a fire, the fire department shows up. When there's a horrific wreck, the EMS show up. When there's a flood, people come from all over the country to help the victims. A forest fire, firefighters show up from everywhere across the world. So until there is some emergency that reminds the people of this nation, all of us, that there are souls perishing and going into eternity without Christ, into hell, until that becomes apparent again in the forefront of our thinking, probably the emergency crews, if I can put it that way, will be few and far between. Don't know what God might have to do in order to change our national perspective, that we can make a little bit of a heaven out of this nation of ours. We can get along pretty well without God, and men's thinking goes farther and farther from the awareness of God or belief in God, sense of need for God, until all of that changes. Probably this young people like you will be fewer and fewer. I'm thankful for you. I can look at you and say, I can be hopeful. I can still be hopeful that God might be yet merciful to our nation by using people like you to speak his word. Now, our time is very short, and I have so much I would like to say to you. Let me just kind of get to the core of what I would like to say without any more preliminary fanfare. I have a question for you. Are you ready for the demands of speaking for God? Are you ready for the demands of speaking for God? That's what ministry is about. It's about speaking in God's behalf. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Corinthians in the 5th chapter, the 20th verse. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." What is he saying? I'm speaking in Christ's behalf. If he were here, this is what Christ would be saying to you. If God were here, this is what God would be saying to you. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? And that's what we're asked to do. In place of Christ, who is above, in place of God, who is on his throne, we're here to be his voices, to speak his words. I can't tell you, if that ever grips your heart, as it has the potential and power to do, you'll never be the same. You'll never want to do anything less consequential than that. You and I in ministry are just a voice. John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It was an evangelistic voice. It was a voice of judgment and condemnation against sin. He said to Herod, "You are living in an incestuous relationship with your brother's wife, and you're a sinner." And of course, it cost him his head, his life, for speaking in God's behalf to a sinner who needed to be aware of how God felt about the life he was living and his need for repentance. There are demands upon a person like that, a man or woman. By the way, not all of you obviously will be in the pulpits. You will be, if you are in ministry, a voice for God in some capacity. Bible study leader, Sunday school teacher, parent in a home with your children, Christian school as a teacher, missionary in some way on some foreign land somewhere. God has need of you. And there are demands upon you that aren't upon others. There's a cost. There are pressures. And that's why a lot of people don't want ministry. When God called me to the ministry, I felt that because of the circumstance I was in, it somehow involved also the ministry of Bob Jones University. And I said, "Lord, don't ever, please, ask me to be part of the administration of this school. There are too many burdens." I'd seen what happened to my father and my grandfather, and I knew the cares and burdens that they carried. I said, "I'll stay and teach, Lord, but please don't ever ask me to do anything in the administration. I'll preach, I'll do whatever, but I don't want those burdens." Well, guess what I got for all my life? Don't ever tell God not to do something. Who are we? There are demands, there are pressures, there are burdens, and some of you realize that. You have already thought this through, and I'm glad you have. If you haven't, do right away. I'm going to be, Lord willing, next week, at the 50th anniversary of the Northwest Baptist Mission in Utah, all over Mormon country. That mission was started by one of our graduates, Wally Higgins, 50 years ago. So I'll be out there as part of that anniversary celebration. And some years ago, Wally told me, he said, "You know, we have graduates from other schools who were trained to preach in other places coming out here, having been taught that the ministry is just one great big exciting thing. One big triumph after another. Crowds growing and growing and multiplying and all of this. And they come out here and it's hard desert ground to plow. Converts are few and far between. Nobody should come out here who doesn't plan on the long haul of ministry." And he said, "We see these guys that were trained with a different view of what ministry entails. It's just a bed of ease, and there's going to be multiple conversions. It's never stopped. Thousands will come to your churches." He said after a year or two, they see that's not happening, so they quit and leave. He said the guys who stay are the guys who were trained at BJU, where the realities of the hardships of the ministry were explained from the scriptures, and they got hold of that, and they went out expecting that this is just part of the ministry. Let me just share with you, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians again, and just to illustrate what it's really like when the demands of the ministry dawn on you. Here were the demands upon Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, oft." He said, "I've often faced death. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, except one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, when you compare the care of all the churches with everything that preceded it, all that was described, all those outward hardships and demands, when he said the care of all the churches in the original language, this is about the most intense description found anywhere in Paul's writings. The word care seems rather maybe innocuous and somewhat not too hard for us. It can really be translated the rushing in upon me for the churches. He'd started a whole bunch of churches that were still baby churches. They didn't have a trained leadership, and he was constantly being bombarded, written to, appealed to for decisions for all these churches when they were in a crisis of some kind. He said, there's not a moment that the rushing in of these churches upon me is ever relieved. I live with it day and night. There are a lot of pastors today who feel very much like that. This is an intense and energetic expression. I'm overpowered with what I have to live with regarding the churches I've started. He knew something about the demands upon someone who is in ministry for the sake of the Word of God. I'm going to illustrate this just very briefly in a moment from Jeremiah, and you may want to just go ahead and turn to the 26th chapter right now. The case I'm trying to make is I'm stating from the New Testament. I want to illustrate it a little bit more from the life of Jeremiah in just a minute. The point I'd like to make to you from the scripture is that there is a consequence. There's a penalty for being a faithful voice for God. Your voice in the ministry contains the message of someone else. Is that not a sobering responsibility as an ambassador? A man or woman leaves his country under appointment by his sovereign, goes to the court of another country representing his country, and he speaks that which his country sends to him to speak. And that's what ministry is all about. God sends us through his word the message we're supposed to speak to this foreign land that we're in because our home is in heaven. I want to illustrate this if you'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 26. There are several things here that are quite parallel. You'll see the demands here. You'll see the attack upon a man that was led by preachers who preached another message of their own making, who despised a minister who wouldn't change his message to conform to the more popular and people-pleasing messages of the prophets around him. In fact, 2 Timothy, before we go here, says in the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse, Paul warned Timothy, the time will come. You preach the word, but the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, their own carnalities. They will heap to themselves teachers, plural, because they have itching ears, and these preachers will tickle their ears with things they like to hear. And there are so many of those false prophets or those departed conformists who have left preaching the words of God to preaching their own versions of it, their watered down versions, their selective versions. Instead of preaching all the words of God, they select the more popular and softer and palliative words, and avoiding the hard truths that are messages of sin and righteousness and judgment, which is all part of the whole counsel of God. And so what we're having in our country, there are multiple preachers like that everywhere. And if you go out and proclaim a message that is God's words through your mouth, some of the worst opposition you will face will be from those popular guys who select what they preach, and therefore they are popular. There was a reason the Lord's message was not popular. And his crowd grew smaller and smaller the longer he preached. And that very likely may be your lot. Some of you will be in places maybe where that does not happen to you. But for most of you, it will be a lonely life. You'll have to be out of the mainstream, like Paul told Timothy he would have to be. If you don't tickle people's ears with your message, if you appeal to their carnalities where they're comfortable sitting under your ministry and living in their sins without any rebuke and challenge and conviction, and they're glad to stay there, and they'll run from one church to another that preaches the truth until they find one that will tell them what they want to hear. And there are always preachers who will do that. Don't be one. God forbid that you should be such a minister. You better do something honorable rather than be that kind of preacher. Okay, so let's look at Jeremiah 26. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Of course, he's the preacher just before the dispersion took place and they were taken as slaves into Babylon. Stand in the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I've set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, that is previous to Jeremiah's day, both rising up early, sending them, but you've not hearkened. Then will I make this house, the temple, like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. What does he mean? Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was set up after they entered the land of promise. After Gilgal, they set up the tabernacle and the ark was there, and that's where the prophets were. That's where Eli and his wicked sons Hophni and Phinehas were. And after God cursed their dereliction of duty and their wicked lives, that was the end of Shiloh, and the Philistines soon came and took the ark, and it never went back to Shiloh. And he says, God says, I will make this house, this temple, like Shiloh. I'm going to take it away. This city will be a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests, the prophets, all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, that the priests and the prophets, the other preachers, and all the people took hold of him, saying, you will surely die. Are you ready for the demands of speaking the words of God to your generation? Verse 11. Well, But we'll continue at verse 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And the people were gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And then when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the gate and spoke the priest and to the priest. Then spake the priests and the prophets, the princes and all the people, saying, well, Jeremiah is worthy to die because he's prophesied against this city. You have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto the princes, to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he's pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do to me as it seems good and fit for you. He said, I'm expendable. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. And if you read the rest of the chapter, we don't have time for, the whole sentiment of the people changed. God raised up a man to be his spokesman and his deliverer, to be a shield between the wrath of the people and him, and his life was not taken at this point. God's able to look after his servants in all circumstances. But we better be ready at least for the death of our reputation, if not for the death of our existence in this world, if we're going to speak all the words that the Lord has commanded us. You know, my friends, when you know that you have the Lord's authority behind you, that's this book, when you know that, you can be strong like Jeremiah was when he said, it doesn't matter what happens to me, my duty has been fulfilled because I've spoken the words of God to you. It may cost you a church. It may cost you a Sunday school class. It may cost you the people you've prayed over and wept over and pleaded with on the mission field to come to Christ. They may never come back to hear you again. That's God's business. You're just a voice to deliver the words of someone else, the God of heaven. And if that's not a humbling, fear-producing responsibility, I can't think of one. Because what if we fail? What if it isn't God's message? What if we dilute it with our thoughts and ideas? What if we change it because it's not really popular and the offerings are going away and the crowds are diminishing and our ministry friends around us are saying horrible things about us? Are you still going to be ready for the demand of loneliness and ostracism and reputation and maybe even of your own life? I will close by saying there's always somebody wanting to control your message. Somebody in a church that will want you just to be a little softer, just a little sweeter. Just not so much talking about sin, just talk more about love. We have to talk about both because they're all both here. Strong people inside can be very weak people. Quick story to end. Sanofa Point du Jour in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, was one of my best friends I ever had in all the world, a native Haitian. And I often preached for him. He had a church down there of about 7,000 people, all very poor, very poor. He carried many burdens. A Dutch organization offered him $1 million a year to start orphanages, a trade school so people could earn their living, hospitals, dental clinics, schools. And so he started all of this outreach in addition to his large church. I went back down there at his invitation another time, and he's one of the saddest men I ever saw. I said, Pastor Point, what has happened? Something's wrong. He said, That Dutch group that gave me this money, when they gave it to me, I said, I'll take this for these ministries, but you have no say over my pulpit. I can't change my message for you. This can't be tied to my church in any way. They said, we understand that. We don't want any control over your pulpit. Well, they changed their mind after many years. They said, if you want to continue getting this $1 million for all these humanitarian outreaches as a part of your church, you'll have to change your message. Your doctrine will have to conform to ours. He said, I told you to start with, my pulpit's not for sale. They said, we'll take your money. So he said, since you were here last, my trade school is closed. He went out and showed me the weeds growing up through the asphalt, all the clinics, all the schools, all the outreaches that helped so many people. Had 9,000 people in his schools. Those kids got one hot meal a day. That's the only hot meal they ever had in their lives. It was all gone. He said, keep your $1 million. I have a message to preach, and it's not for sale. The demand's on you not to let your message be for sale. Will be multiple and intense. Don't give in. Because this message is the only reason for your existence. Father, help us, I pray, to tremble under the responsibility we have if we're going to be your faithful servants. We are weak. We don't want to be disliked. We don't want to be in a minority. But you were despised, Lord Jesus, and rejected of men. And if that's what it means for us, we certainly are not greater than our Master. Give us courage based upon the veracity and the eternality of the message you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.